our first reading will be in Matthew chapter 3, Matthew's Gospel chapter 3, starting at verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and thou comest to me. And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and lightning upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. For one more reading in John's Gospel, chapter 1. And we'll just start at verse 32 and 33 is all we're going to read. John 1, 32. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Now we just ask that God's word be blessed to us. The Holy Spirit is a distinct person. He is not the Father, he is not the Son, nor is the Father the Holy Spirit, nor is the Son. Three distinct persons in one God. And that's what we preach, and that's what we believe. And the Spirit of God, as I was looking at this, I've been thinking about it for some time. And actually, it's kind of funny. It was a song that kept coming into my mind, just one verse of the song. It says, you don't know what you've got till you lose it. And we'll never lose the Spirit of God. But do we come so familiar with the personages of Christ, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that we really don't give an appreciation to what they do for us day to day? And especially the Holy Spirit, because God spoken many times of He would send forth His Spirit, and that Spirit being the Holy Ghost. And another tender thought of the Spirit of God, or the person that spoke to me, was, I always loved that those verses that told us that John was leaning on the breast of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he asked him a question, and the Lord answered him right away. And Lord, who is it? Now, in our earthly scene here, is it possible for us to lean upon divine persons and have so close a fellowship with them that perhaps not all our questions are answered, but that the peace of God rules in our hearts? I don't know what disturbances came to you today. I don't know how your day went. Some of you I don't know. But it is known of God. And we read of the Holy Spirit as being a comforter. There are those glimpses. The reality of salvation, there are those glimpses where we see the hand of God, perhaps even the Spirit of God, in circumstances, in decisions. Sometimes you could be to the end of your wits. And if you've lived any time in this world, there's different things that can bring us there. And you just almost want to give up. And yet there's a voice, not an audible voice. There's a verse. There's a closeness. And then you take your mind off your own self and you look at who you are and claim to be a child of God, saved by the finished work of Christ upon the cross of Calvary, and within us is the voice and the person of the Lord, of the Spirit of God, to help us, to guide us, to teach us, to give us wisdom. Some verses that give me comfort about God in the form of its entirety, that word, God, the three persons, is this: "For I am God, and I changeth not." We know that our culture changes. We know that our thoughts changes. We know that our cities change. We know that the morality of man changes. We know the depression, the extent to which man will go to get so far from God, and so cruel to his own. And yet God says, "I am the Lord, and I change not." And he changes not in this fact, that he has always, from the garden scene to the book of Revelation, till we enter into that new Jerusalem, or wherever he is, we will be with him. If he is in the holy city, or if he is in the heavens of heavens itself, we will be with him. It is fellowship that he desires, and worship from those that he has called to be his own, and accepted him as their own and personal Savior. We have another verse: is Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow? He's unchanging. He's reaching out. He reached out so far that he gave his precious Son. And then when his Son went to the cross and died upon Calvary's cross for our sin, for my sin, and that the angel said that when they went out to see where he was laid, the angel said, "He is not here, he is risen." But before he left, he said, "I will send you another comforter." We were never left alone. From Genesis to Revelation, we shall never be alone without the persons of the Godhead as a stabilizing, guiding, and faithful light that we might walk this scene. And where are we walking to? Where does God want us to be? Where does God want us to go? God wants us to be like his Son. And we can't do that by the will of our mind. We can't get up one morning and say, "I'm going to be Christ-like." There's a man that wrote a book, and for 1 year, he tried to walk as Christ walked. Impossible. Christ was without sin. How can a sinless man imitate the sinlessness of God? How can sinless man even come of his own will or power to know the mind of God? How often had God, through the Spirit, spoken, sometimes face to face with Moses, and sometimes through the Spirit and guiding to the tribe of Israel, showed them with physical signs that he was the true God, the only God. The pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. And how he went out and said, "I will go before thee and will give you the land which I have promised as your inheritance to you." And they seeing the victory of God, And yet, so quickly, man on his own moves so far away from God. Now, as we know in the Old Testament that the Spirit only came upon certain individuals, and he came upon, and that's a general statement, but it came upon, but only abode for a short time. The story of Samson is a good one because Samson did many things that were out of the will and mind of God. And every time that Samson was challenged, the Spirit of God came upon him, that he had the strength to defeat the lion and to defeat the Philistines and to finally pull down the temple. He even asked, Lord God, just this one more time, give me the strength and let me die with them. And he slew more men in his death than he did in his lifetime. And so we see that Solomon said, but who is he that is able to build a house? Who is he that is able to build a house, seeing that the heavens of heavens cannot contain God himself? And Solomon, it was a perplexity to him, because that's what he said just before he built the temple. With all the stonemasons, with all the gold, with all the silver, with all the wood, with all those that had the craft to do this intricate work and to see it to God's satisfaction, because God sent his Spirit upon two men. First of all, he gave the directions of how it was to be built. And then the Spirit of God came upon two men, and they showed others how to craft that temple to God's satisfaction. So it is humbling to think that when the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Know ye not that your body is the temple, that's the inner sanctum of the Holy Spirit which is in you? So here we have Solomon in the Old Testament saying that the heavens of heavens cannot contain him. And yet of God of all power, knowledge, and wisdom, and love, sends his Spirit to indwell those who accepted Christ as their own and personal Savior. There is no temple working today other than the temple that is within us. If that shouldn't humble me, while I'm in this scene, I don't know what would or what will. I took an excerpt from Phil Coulson, and I certainly couldn't put it in better words. So I'm just going to take a quote from one of his books that articles he wrote, and he said, "The one in whom the heavens cannot contain is to please to make his abode not just with us, as he did in the tabernacle and the temple, and with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly sojourn, but in us. And the Holy Spirit is a distinct person of the eternal Godhead, co-equal with Father and Son. And there is no higher authority on earth or in the universe than in God our Savior. So who should we believe and who should we try to be like by the guiding and the hand of God and by the Spirit of God? We should try to be like Christ. And it's not through our knowledge of the Scriptures, really. It's through allowing the words of the Scripture to fill our own hearts that we might be him. And Ephesians 1 and 13 would certainly bring that to a conclusion. Upon believing, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and for time and for eternity. Once sealed, we are sealed forever. Impossible to lose salvation. How many people who have a treasure that's close to their hearts, secular speaking, that perhaps worry at some point if they're going to lose that treasure? How many people worry that perhaps it'll be stolen? Or more than likely, perhaps they said, well, I'm going to put it in this place and hide it, and then they forget where they put it. Or how many people have misplaced it and can't remember where it was put, or by accident have just lost it from handling or worrying about it, and they lose it, not intentionally, because they've tried with all their heart to keep that treasure so precious to them. But here's the God of heaven that gives his stamp and tells us that we are his because we have been sealed for eternity, from the day of salvation, for eternity forever, that we are his because we have the royal seal of a holy and righteous God upon our hearts. We read in Acts 2 the coming of the Spirit of God, and we read, and suddenly there came from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost came into those early Christians on the day of Pentecost. And for a sign for them, the Spirit of God came as a rushing wind. And the seal that they knew that they were sealed with, the visible sign that they seen, was, as it were, tongues of fire. Fire is for purification. Wind speaks of the Spirit of God. In Hebrews 9 and 14, we read this: how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purged your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You know, we all have a different story to be told. And long before we were saved, the blessed and the most dearest prayer to my heart is when I see a child, is that child be saved at a young age. And we all have a story when we weren't saved. And we know the things we did, the things we saw, or whatever, perhaps causing hurt to some people. And the conscience of that sin weighs heavy upon us. The conscience of that, perhaps even before we were saved, laid heavy upon our minds from time to time. But on salvation's day, Christ, our Lord, seals us with the Spirit that our conscience is purged. He will remember our sin no more. And his not remembering is saying to us, that was in the past, it's gone, and not to be thought of again. As it were to say, time to move on. Leave that old life behind. Take off those garments of sin, those garments of unrighteousness, and leave them behind you and move on. Come into the light. Come into the power of the Holy Spirit of God, that you might walk as I would have you to walk. That you might care as I would have you to care, and as I would love you, so love you, the brethren. Move on. Get past it. Now, there are many forms that the Spirit of God has taken upon him. And the one that we were reading about tonight was the dove. He comes as the water, and he comes as the fire, and he has come as the wind, as we've been hearing or alluding to. There are many more. We won't go into those. And now we'll just move for a few moments. That was sort of an introduction to the Spirit of God and thoughts of some thoughts of myself and some thoughts of others. And we'll just look at our, I won't get finished, and it's not my intent, but my intent is if I'm asked to speak at a further, there's a lot more to be said and a lot more to be said than I could ever think of. But we'll just move on just for a short period of time till quarter after. And our topic won't be finished, but pray God it will bless to our hearts how precious we are to God and how precious the Spirit of God is to us day by day. We read that Jesus cometh from Galilee to Jordan, to the Jordan River, to be baptized. And John, I think, was quite shocked, John the Baptist, because the Lord, the Son of God himself, came that he might be baptized of a man. And, of course, he was, in essence, saying, it can't be so. How can sinful man bless or baptize the sinless one, the Son of God? But Christ said, for righteousness' sake, suffer it to be so, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for it cometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. Now, if we looked at that scene at the Jordan River, there's two main people that are there. It has been suggested that was a lot more people. There was the Pharisees and the Sadducees, perhaps, who had come out to be baptized of John. Perhaps they were there at this time. Perhaps they were not. Perhaps the disciples of John were there. Perhaps they were, and perhaps they were not. But I would sort of, in my own reasoning, think that this was not a hid act of God. It was there to be viewed by those of Israel, to the Jewish nation, to come out and see that not from the sky above us, not for the universe high above us, but from the very abode of God, that he was going to tell humanity, tell the nation, this is my beloved son. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say of John? Of all the prophets that had gone before, he was the greatest. He was the best of the best. And yet when the heavens were opened and the Spirit of God descended as a dove and lighted upon him, there was no confusion of which one the Spirit of God should go beyond. For the very best of man is a failure and has sinned to God. He came and lighted upon his beloved Son. The public declaration, the public identification, the public approval and annunciation that his son had come into the world and that he was the Son of God. And it lighted upon him. We read in John 1 and 33, and we read that thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him. The Holy Spirit was on this sojourn with the person of Christ, because very shortly, he was to be led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. The Son of God now moves out in the title of the Son of Man, who come to do the Father's will. And the Spirit goes up with him into the wilderness, leads him up into the wilderness. When he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened, and unto them, and saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, the voice of heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." In the New Testament, that's the first book of the Bible, the first introduction to us of the Trinity of Christ. Pardon me, of the Trinity of the Godhead. We had the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was to be baptized. We have the declaration of the, we have the presence of the Spirit of God descending and lighting upon him. And then we have the Father's declaration that he is his Son. So Christ to be baptized, the Spirit of God anointing him, and God giving the declaration that this is my beloved Son. The first time that we read of the Spirit of God is in the book of Genesis. We're not told of his form. We are not told of very much of what he did or how he did it. In Genesis, we read that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. No form given for him, because it was divine persons that only had eyes to see at his first act. In reading, I found that they used the word brooding, that he brooded over the waters. I really don't like that interpretation myself. Brooding to me gives the connotation of disappointment or holding something back or being disappointed. I'd rather look at that as the Spirit of God came with anticipation, waiting for the Father to say, "Let there be." And in a sense, it tells us that as the Spirit of God moved across, and they give the brooding, they give the analogy of a hen sitting on her eggs waiting to be hatched. That's one of the prevalent interpretations or examples to make it. But the Spirit of God moved. He was moving in anticipation for the very voice of the Father, of God himself, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to bring into effect a place where he was to show his greatest love that he had ever done, that he had made a creature that he knew would fail, that he made man, put him in an ideal garden where everything that he would have to have was supplied to him. Not only in the garden, but when he sinned and came out of the garden, when he was driven out of the garden and he went into the wilderness, he had all the capacity to survive in his own. As they say, he was a gardener or a farmer in the garden, and when he came out, God supplied him with the knowledge. But before he ever picked up a hoe or a shovel to dig a hole, What did God do? God slew an animal and clothed them with coats of skin that they might be acceptable in the sight of God. God moving in love, God moving in compassion, God moving in the foresight for a fallen creature that he longs in his infinite love to have fellowship with us. And perhaps I'll just leave it there for now on the love of God to all humanity, the message of God to all humanity, that he went to the cross of Calvary to shed his precious blood for sin. The debt has been paid. There's nothing more to be done but accept him as our own and personal Savior and be with him. And the beauty of it, to be with him at the day of salvation and for the rest of our life in this scene, and to move on, to be caught up, and to be with him forever with our blessed Lord and Savior. We just commend ourselves to the Lord.